People of God, will you join me as we go before our God together in prayer with and for one another? Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks to you that you have, through Jesus Christ, made us alive even when we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, and in all our imperfections. That you did diffuse that quickening ray and gave us life and faith. And you who did not spare your Son, how much more do you also graciously give to us all things? So, Father, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, Father, our heart filled with thanks for the ways that you've answered prayer, for the victories you've given us this past week, or month, or year, for the strength you've given to our souls, for the perseverance in our bodies. We give thanks to you for healing, Lord. For helping, for strengthening. We give thanks to you, Father, in particular with Janine and with Cheryl and with Hope as they all are now moving into rehabilitation centers. And we pray, Father, for your mercy. We pray, God, for your strength and perseverance. We pray, God, for healing. We pray, God, especially that you would strengthen the faith of these your daughters. As they battle their bodies, would you strengthen their soul? Would you be with our caretakers, Father? Especially those separated now. I think especially of Leo and of Albert, as that you would give them peace, that you would give them the company of your Spirit and of your people. We pray, Father, with the Darbys and give thanks to you that he's out of the ICU. We pray, God, for continued mercy, that you would bring healing to him as he continues to battle the coronavirus. Strengthen his body, Father. Would you be with his family, especially now with one of his daughters ill? Thank you that her symptoms don't seem to be like her father's. Would you show mercy to this family, Lord? Strengthen their faith. Would you be with Phil and Dunn as they love on their family? We continue to pray for Leanna, Father. We just continue over and over to say thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your miracles. Would you continue to strengthen her body and continue to give her patience with herself? And would you heal, Lord? Would all who ask and hear the tales of your wonder give thanks to you, our God of wonders? We give thanks to you with Susan Van Cott as she went through surgery Thursday. We pray, Lord, for Kent Ipple, as he has surgery on his back coming up. God, would you show mercy and grace? And with his family separated from so many, by so many miles, God, would you strengthen his and Brittany's faith through this as they cling to you? Pray that for Stephanie and her rapidly advancing cancer. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy. There are many things this morning, Father, that weigh on our hearts. Things named, things unnamed, things in our families, things in our community or our world. Lord, we cry out to you. Would you help? Would you heal? Would you reconcile? Would you strengthen? Would you give perseverance, Lord, all that we need in Christ, you have already provided. Continue to apply to us the benefits of Christ's redemption. We pray that now this morning as we turn to your word. Come, Holy Spirit, make it effective to us for our salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers early on in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 5. We'll also have it on the screen. I'm going to read for us this morning the first 10 verses, or verses 1 through 10 this morning. When you get to Numbers 10, or if you're using the, or Numbers 5, when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home too, or however you're watching, if you're able, please stand with us also. One of the things we do when we're able, just to show our unity together, even though we're separated by physical distance. Numbers chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who's leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. And every contribution, all the holy donations of the people of Israel which they bring to the priest, shall be his. Each one shall keep his holy donations. Whatever anyone gives to the priest shall be his." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you speak to us through it. And so we ask, Father, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word, by your Spirit, to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, by God's grace, in my family over this past year, we've only had to quarantine one time, right? Last December, one of the kids on Jessica's basketball team tested positive for the coronavirus. Whole team was quarantined for 2 weeks. And that's about all that my family has had to endure in terms of quarantine. But some of you here have had much more difficult experiences. Some of you had to quarantine multiple times. Some of you quarantined and really felt the isolation that comes with it. It starts with that phone call from the contact tracing, the social ostracizing, the feeling of alone. You, your child, a loved one, separated sometimes in the house from everybody else in the house. And for those of you who live alone, that loneliness was even more palpable, wasn't it? And then early on, just over a year ago, there was also this initial stigma with it. I remember a friend tested positive, and she told me that all her friends that she had seen over the previous week, they kept badgering her, pestering her with so many questions, some with accusations, and it got so bad, so intense, she didn't want to talk to anyone. She felt embarrassed that she had the coronavirus. Embarrassed. I want to remind us of some of these experiences that we've had over the past year, because I think this gives us a rare opportunity today to really get in touch with what the societal experience of Israel was like when it came to clean and unclean. You see, in Israel, as we see in our text, there were these categories of animals and fish in which one was clean, but another was unclean. And that could be true for people as well. And depending on your circumstances, depending on what happens in encounter, you could all of a sudden find yourself unclean. And just like with COVID, you'd have to isolate, quarantine away from everyone and everything else. You see, COVID, it's given us this opportunity to really taste just a little bit of what it was like in ancient Israel with their laws about the clean and the unclean. We're in the early weeks of our spring and summer series, a series that I'm calling, as you can see, Almost There. It's a study of the stories of Israel as they make their way toward the Promised Land, make their way toward Canaan. And it's also, for us, it's a picture of life following Jesus. We too are journeying toward our eternal Promised Land, that world made new and whole and right again when King Jesus returns. And these stories of Israel and their journey will hopefully give us courage and strength for our journey as well. In our text this morning in Numbers chapter 5, the Israelites are about to leave Mount Sinai. They've been there for about 13 months, and finally they're about to begin their journey toward that promised land. But before they set out, God gives them a few instructions about life on the journey ahead. Some of these instructions are about these notions of clean, unclean. And I think all this about clean and unclean, as we look into it, it'll teach us a little bit about our journey, because it teaches us a little bit about God, about ourselves, about our relationships with one another. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Unclean, clean, holy, as a way this morning of looking at our spiritual condition, our moral obligations, and our community responsibilities. Let's jump in and look at clean and unclean. I think we'll learn a little bit more about our spiritual condition, our moral obligations, and our community responsibilities. We begin this morning with our spiritual condition. In ancient Israel, there were three primary categories. You have the holy, you have the clean, and you have the unclean. Now, clean here in the middle, it essentially is things that are normal as we experience them day to day. Life as we typically know it. It's a category of normalcy, if you will, a category of everyday, a category of common, the way things we know they typically work in our lives. Unclean meant something was off. It's something out of the ordinary, something not quite like everything else in the same category. So, quick example here, just generally speaking, fish are supposed to have scales and fins, right? That's normal. That's the general way that they move in the water. So, fish with scales and fins were considered clean. The Israelites were allowed to catch and eat them. But an aquatic animal that didn't have scales or fins, that is, water animals, but they're not typical. They don't have the normal characteristics of fish. They don't have scales. They don't have fins. They were considered unclean. You're not allowed to catch and eat them. You can eat the clean. You can't eat the unclean. It's a category here. The principle is simply what's common or typical or ordinary versus what's not typical, atypical, unordinary, clean, unclean. And then there's this third category, unclean, clean, and then holy. Holy, the word simply means to be set apart. And in Israelite culture, it meant set apart for God. There were common or clean items, and they would be sanctified. That is, they would be made holy. That is, God sets them apart for his use, for his specific use and function. But there's another aspect here of holy. Part of that seems to even proclaim here a hint of wholeness about it, completion, even perfection, right? In this sense, the clean is life as we know it. The holy is more than life as we know it. It's life as it should be, life as it ought to be, life as it was meant to be. And it echoes the perfection, the completion, the wholeness of God himself, right? Holy. Set apart for God, and complete, and whole. Right, one more time. Clean means common, ordinary, all like we would expect it to be, normal every day. Unclean, not quite ordinary, atypical, not like we expect, not fitting into the category, and holy, set apart for God, for his use, for his purposes. Hints after these notions of completion, of full, of whole. And of course, different items and even people could move across these categories, right? Something that's clean can become unclean. Something that's clean can become sanctified and become holy. Something unclean can be washed and made clean. Clean can become holy. Holy can become defiled and then only clean. Clean again can become unclean. What I want here to see is this. These categories of clean, unclean, holy, they're not primarily about health. They're not even really about contagion. These are theological terms. They're images, they're pictures meant to teach us about God, about who God is and what he's like and what he's doing. And the picture that's being given of God here is that God is holy. And certainly that means that he's different, that he's other, that he's beyond us. But I think it also captures this notion that God is perfect. Perfect in all the ways that we would imagine he's perfect. He's perfect morally, right? God is moral perfection. He always does what is right all the time. His character, perfect, upright, noble, all things good, all perfect character, all perfect morality is in God and flows from God because he has moral perfection. But it's also more than just morality. It's also total perfection. He is perfect in his very being itself, in his essence, and even in his existence. God is total perfection. And in himself is total completion, right? Absolute perfection, total wholeness. God has no lack. He's sufficient to himself and in himself. He is utter and complete and total perfection. See, this category of holy for ancient Israel, it's teaching us about God. God who is perfect. God who is whole, complete, total. It teaches us about God. And these categories of unclean, clean, and holy, they also teach us about ourselves. Here we begin to see our spiritual condition. Numbers chapter 5, verse 2. The people are to put out of the camp everyone who is unclean. Now remember, clean here, it refers to how things are normally, typically, the way we expect to experience them. And unclean means something different than that, right? Not typical, not as we would expect. So everyone, for example, who has a kind of skin disease. You come to the priest, your skin's not normal, it's flaking off or it's diseased in some way. If your skin is not like we expect it to be, you are considered unclean. Same thing for those who have a discharge, right? If your body is leaking somewhere it's not supposed to leak, or if it's leaking something your body doesn't normally leak, you'd be considered unclean until you stop leaking, right? And we're not even necessarily talking about sin here, right? And I think that's important for us to remember. This wasn't always because you sinned. It wasn't because you're somehow less human, less worth loving. It's simply a category that requires isolation from the community for a season. So sure, true, sins can render you unclean, but so could things just from life. You get an infection in your skin, you're unclean for a season. You have a baby, you're unclean for a season. You have sex, you're unclean for the rest of the day. Many of these things are non-moral issues. Some of these things are even gifts from God, right? But God's using them to teach his people about who he is and what he's like and what life is supposed to be like. Let's get to verse 3. Numbers 5, verse 3. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp. Why? We keep reading. That they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell. God is perfection, total, complete perfection. He's holy. And imperfection in the camp threatened the continued presence of God in their midst. God is perfection. And imperfection in the camp threatened the continued presence of God in their midst. You see, friends, these categories of unclean and holy, they're diametrically opposed. Utter opposites. God, total perfection. The unclean is imperfection. And these two can't mingle. You don't just jump categories here. Imperfection in the camp threatens the continued presence of God in their midst. And certainly this is about sin, but not just sin. Any imperfection is contrary to the wholeness, the perfection of God himself. Any hint of anything less than perfect, and his temple couldn't remain there. His presence couldn't remain there if the unclean were allowed in the camp. And some of us today, our modern sensibilities, we start to recoil at some of these notions. And I think, friends, we need to remember the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for a really long time. They'd been surrounded by all the gods of Egypt and the other people groups present in the land. And now they're about to march across the Middle East. They're going to march through and around and near people groups that worshipped all kinds of various gods and goddesses. They were going to live in a land, eventually the promised land, surrounded by people who worshipped a vast array of deities. Their very existence of Israel was about being in the midst of all of these other gods and goddesses. And their very existence, their very livelihood, was about showing that Yahweh, the one true and living God, he's different. He's not like all these other gods of the peoples around us. He's holy. He's different. He's complete in himself. He's not like the gods and goddesses. He doesn't share. He's not incomplete. He is wholeness itself. Completion, perfection is God himself. Imperfection in the camp, it threatened the reputation of Yahweh. It would give the impression that he's just another God. He's just like all the rest, right? Common, ordinary, one among many, insufficient by himself. God says, that's not who I am. I'm the one true and living God. I am perfection. I am completion. And my sanctuary needs to be free of imperfection, even free of the ordinary. Imperfection in the camp threatened the continued presence of God in their midst. And so the unclean has to be put outside the camp until they were made clean again. It's here, I think, we start to learn a little bit about ourselves and our spiritual condition. These categories of unclean, clean, holy, they're given to Israel and they're given to us to teach us about our spiritual selves. God is utter perfection. And the imperfect cannot stand in his presence. Sin has made us imperfect. Our own sins that have defiled us and make us unclean. And living in a world where these effects of the disobedience of our first parents, they've so damaged every aspect of humanity that we smell like death in ourselves. We're broken. We're not whole. We're not complete. We aren't as we were made to be, as we're supposed to be. And we cannot stand in the presence of God in all of his perfection. This is a picture of our spiritual condition, our imperfection. But it's also here we see an anticipation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus in his earthly ministry, he associated with the unclean. Right? There's a woman who has a discharge of blood. She's leaking where she's not supposed to and things she's not supposed to, and she touches him. She's unclean. Lepers, the sick, the defiled, the unclean. Jesus associates with people like that. What's happening there is Jesus was proclaiming he's making a way for the unclean to come back into the camp. He's making a way for the unclean, not just to become clean, but actually to become holy, able to stand in the presence of God in all of his perfection. Jesus is a picture of God dealing with our sin, dealing with our imperfection. Definitely true as an important part of his sacrifice, but it's even more than that. It's more than Jesus dealing with our sin. Remember, holiness is not just about moral perfection. It is that, but it's about total perfection, wholeness and completion, everything as it's supposed to be, as it was made to be. And what we see then in Jesus associating with the unclean, we certainly see that these ancient Israelite pictures, they're no longer necessary for us, right? We have the full word of God. We have the history of Israel. We no longer put unclean people outside the camp or outside the community. We also see Jesus is making a way for the unclean to come back into the camp, to become holy. He deals with our sin. But we also get a glimpse of God making the world whole and new and right again. He's reversing all those effects of our first parents' disobedience. He's undoing that curse of sin on the world. God, through Jesus Christ, is making all things new. And we see that when Jesus associates with the unclean. It's wholeness breaking into the world, giving us a glimpse of what's yet to come. That's almost there. A taste of the promised land. This is the image we get actually at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John uses the language of clean and unclean to describe the very end of the world. When Jesus returns and he makes all things new and whole and right again. Revelation chapter 21, listen to that text beginning of verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There'll be no night there. This is a picture of wholeness. It's a picture of completion. Listen there to the presence of God on the earth. No imperfection. In fact, that's what the apostle goes on to say in verse 26. Jessica, will you turn the slide, please? They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a picture of that ancient Israelite category of holy. Everything's perfect. Everything's like it's supposed to be. Everything is right in the world. It's complete, it's whole, and there's no perfection, imperfection there in any way ever at all. That's the promise that we look forward to. That's our promised land that's coming. You see, all those who belong to Jesus, they're made clean and holy, and we get to live in that place, the world of perfect peace, perfect wholeness. That's our future, people of Jesus. The unclean, restored to the camp, able to stand in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Made not just clean, but holy. And it's here then that these categories of unclean, clean, and holy, they teach us not just about our spiritual condition, they also teach us about our moral obligation. Our moral obligations. When we move from these first four verses into the next few, we get some instructions about restitution. It seems here, as you read and we try to figure out what's happening, it seems there's a person who's been accused of wrongdoing from his or her neighbor, right? They stole from them, maybe, injured them or their property in some way. Somehow, this person has hurt their neighbor, another member of the community. And so then these people, they're accused and stand before the priest or the judge, but the evidence was slim. They couldn't prove, actually, that they were guilty. They couldn't prove the wrongdoing. And the person, maybe even there, swears an oath about their innocence. Hence the phrase, they broke faith with the Lord. It seems they swore before God that they were innocent, when in fact they were guilty. Well, time goes on, and the Holy Spirit convicts this person of their sin. Verse 6, they begin to feel shame for their crime. Now what do? Well, they confess, the Scripture teaches us. They pursue reconciliation. That includes restitution. And what's going on here in these verses? I think in part we're getting a glimpse of the moral obligations of God's people within the camp. Remember these categories: unclean, clean, holy. Holy is about perfection, completion, holiness, wholeness. But it does include moral perfection. It includes relational perfection. It includes how we treat one another in the camp: character, virtue, morality. And there's an expectation from God that if God is in your midst, if you have access to the perfect God, that access entails certain moral obligations from his people. So turn in your Bibles to one page over, Numbers chapter 6. At the end of Numbers chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, we see God blessing his people through the priests. It's a famous blessing, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. But look what it says at the end of the blessing, number 627. The last word here is this: in this way, they put my name on the people of Israel. What's going on here? God is claiming the Israelites as his own. He puts his name on them, and now they will be known as belonging to the Lord. They will carry his name. That means the people of Israel, they represent Yahweh to the whole rest of the world. Well, this is why in other places, Leviticus 19:2, for example, the Lord says, be holy as I am holy, be perfect as I am perfect. God has claimed these people as his own. He's adopted them. He's given them his name. He's welcomed them into his family. And that entails certain moral obligations. Now the people represent their God. Through their lives, they show others who God is and what God is like and what he's doing in the world. Through their lives, they represent God. This is moral obligation. And note here, it doesn't get you in, right? It doesn't bring you into the camp. It doesn't get you the name. You don't earn God's name by acting right and morally. It doesn't earn you a seat at the table. It doesn't earn you a place in the family. God gives to those freely, right? These are gifts of his grace that he puts his name on there. I will bless them. The moral obligation, it's about response. And it's about proclamation. It's about living out that holiness. It's about living out that perfection. It's about living out that character of our God. You see, friends, all those laws in the Old Testament, they're not chiefly about earning God's favor. They aren't even about earning a place in the camp or even belonging. They're simply about what life now looks like once you do belong. It's about, these laws are about telling other people who God is and what he's like. It's about proclaiming his perfections, his completion, his wholeness, that perfect peace, that whole life that comes only from him. And that's what we see when Jesus comes. Jesus and the New Testament writers, they make clear that these laws about clean and unclean, he says that they're no longer necessary now that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're no longer necessary now that the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. It's no longer about circumcision and the foods that you eat. Now the character of God is simply shown by the fruit of the Spirit, through the ways that we love each other, through the ways we treat the people in our lives, through the ways that we talk to and about other folks, through the ways we go about our business, our hobbies, our education. It's through the fruit of the Spirit. It's through character. It's through love. We're showing the world who God is and what God's like. It's here now. We're living as though God's perfect kingdom has already come, trying to show forth his peace, show forth his perfection and his wholeness through our character, through our speech, through our actions. That's the moral obligation of belonging to Jesus. He is whole. He is perfect. He's peace. And we show the people in our life who Jesus is and what Jesus is like when we live and love like Jesus. When we live and love like Jesus, it's moral obligation. And there's a temptation here that we think, okay, right? This is about Jesus and he makes me holy. I can come into the camp and now I live as a follower of Jesus. This is just about me and Jesus, right? It's just about me and God. Actually, it's more than that. It's not just you and God. It's not just about us as individuals. It's also about the whole community. It's about all of us. That's a key part of this whole unclean, clean, holy business. It teaches us about our community responsibilities as well. At the end of his commentary on these first 10 verses, Gordon Wenham, Old Testament scholar, he writes this. He says, "The practical importance of this law is obvious." That's what Wenham writes. "Israel had been drawn up in battle array to march toward the promised land, but their unity would be shattered if they were squabbling among themselves and taking God's name in vain." You see, there are community implications for an individual sin. You keep reading, you get to the book of Judges, you see this, where the sin of Achan, it causes the whole army is defeated in battle because of one man's disobedience. We'll see it throughout Israelites wandering in the desert. A small group complains or disobeys, and the whole camp suffers. And we see it in cases not even just about sin, but even just about these categories of clean and unclean. Remember, clean and unclean, they're not always about sin. Sometimes simply things that happen in life. So a loved one dies, and you got to take care of the body. That would render you unclean for 7 days. But if you don't isolate yourself, if you don't quarantine for the instructed time, you could make others unclean because they were in contact with you. And if that uncleanness makes its way to the tabernacle, it could jeopardize God's presence in our midst. Remember, an imperfection in the camp threatens the continued presence of God in their midst. It isn't just about you, friends. It's about all of us. It's not just about me. It's about all of us. And all of that comes forward into the New Testament. Apostle Paul says, yeah, sure, there's many members, but there's only one body. Jesus prays that we would be one as a people, even as he and the Father are one. Listen, friends, when you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus' people. And that means now I don't just guard my heart and life for my sake. I guard them for your sake. I guard them for the sake of the whole community. There are community consequences to our sin and disobedience. That's why church discipline is so important. If a community member is consistently turning away from the Lord, they refuse to repent, they refuse to reconcile, they got to be put out of the camp. It's a protection of the larger community, lest we too fall into disobedience. You see, there's community implications to belonging to Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we're united to Jesus, and we're united to Jesus' people. It's one of the reasons we start our worship service with the waters of baptism. We have been baptized into one body. It's why we gather around the table each week. There's one bread, one cup that we eat together. Through faith in Jesus, we're united to Jesus' people. And that means we have a responsibility to each other to guard our own hearts and lives. You see, this whole clean, unclean, all this holy stuff, unclean, clean, the holy stuff in the Old Testament, sometimes as you read through the Bible, it can start to feel confusing, overwhelming, and sometimes it's hard to really get in touch with what's going on. But these are all part of how God was revealing himself to his people and to us. They teach us about God. They teach us about ourselves. They teach us about what it means to follow Jesus. Unclean, clean, holy. They teach us about our spiritual condition. We're unclean, we are imperfect, each one of us. And only through Jesus do we get to come back into the camp. They teach us about our moral obligations. God has placed his name on us. And so he calls us to live in such a way that the people in our lives, they learn about God, about who he is and what he's like and what he's doing just by watching us as we live in love like Jesus. And these things teach us about our community responsibilities. It's not just about you. It's not just you and Jesus. It's not just me and Jesus. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to his people, and we have obligations to one another. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for your word, and thanks to you that by it you reveal yourself to us, that you're teaching us about who you are and what you're like and who we are and what we're like and why we need Jesus and what it means to belong to Jesus. Would you give us courage to wrestle with your word, and would you give us understanding and hearts of gratitude for you making us holy when we were unclean, of you making us part of a people. Give us longing to live and love like Jesus for your glory and for the sake of your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.